Our scripture reading this evening is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The text for the sermon is the last two verses of the chapter. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And now the text, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So far, the reading of God's Word and the text for the sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you love God? Your attendance at this worship service tonight indicates that your confession is that you believe in God. You believe and confess that you belong to Him and that He is your God. and therefore that you love Him, that you love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But immediately with that, according to the text, is this question: do you love the brother? Do you love the fellow believer in Jesus Christ? Do you love all the members of this congregation? And do you love everyone that God calls a brother or a sister, namely every believer in Jesus Christ? Everyone. We're not allowed to pick and choose whom we decide of the brothers and sisters to love or not to love. Not merely family, not merely friend, not merely those who are good and kind to you, but every single one, to start right here in the congregation, everyone in this church, from the youngest to the oldest, from the office bearer deeply involved in the work to the one that you hardly ever get a chance even to say hello to them, to that one, to someone who is a poor and troubled soul, difficult to know even how to deal with them. Members that are easy to ignore, members who may have done something to you in the past that hurt grievously. Do you love all the brothers, the sisters in the congregation? The text says, if you say that you love God, but in your heart you hate a fellow believer, you are a liar. John does not mince words here. He doesn't say, oh, you're not really doing what you should do, or you better improve a bit here. He says, you are a liar. You don't love God at all. Most of us, of course, would be very hesitant to say we actually hate someone that's a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. We know that we're supposed to love. We're not allowed to hate those who are fellow believers. But do we? What does it mean to love a fellow believer, to love the brother, as the text expresses it? The text that we consider tonight really calls to mind that third part of the self-examination that is required of us before we come to the table of the Lord. You recall the three parts of that self-examination. That the first part is that we must examine ourselves to see our sins, to recognize how horribly wicked we are, and to recognize or to see, am I sorry for my sins? That's first. And then secondly, the second part of the examination is, do I believe with all my heart that every one of those sins, and even those that I do not see, that they are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that they are forgiven for the cross of Jesus Christ alone, for that, for His sake? And then the third one, that everyone examine his own conscience. On the one hand, that we are determined to live a new and holy life. But then this too. And also, whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. With his neighbor. The text we consider tonight is going to shave that down even and say, let's just talk about the brother. We have a calling with regard to living in love and peace toward the neighbor, even if it's an unbelieving neighbor. But the text that we consider tonight will focus just on this, just on our fellow believers. Do we love our fellow believers. And this is so important because, says the text, if you do not, then you do not love God. And then you fail on this third part of self-examination, and you have no place at the table of Jesus Christ. It is that crucial. So we consider the text under the theme, loving God and the brother. Loving God and the brother. That really is the command. And that's what we'll notice in the first place, the command. Secondly, the test. How we love and whether we love is something that can be demonstrated in our life, must be. And then thirdly, the reassurance. Loving God and the brother, first of all, the command. The command is set forth in verse 21. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's implied, love God and love the brother. Do you love God? Again, this is so crucial that we understand what this means to love God. We cannot be indifferent to God. We cannot merely serve God and worship God in His house and live a godly life and not love Him. I say we cannot. If God were an idol, you could do that. A man can go before his idol and perform all of the religious rituals, and from all outward appearance, everyone would say, well, he's devoted to his God. He worships Him, he gives his offerings, and a man can do that also within the Christian religion. He can come to church regularly, he can put money in the collection plate, he can fulfill the external requirements of keeping the law. And if God were an idol, then that would be okay. Everyone would say, well, he's a good Christian. But God is not an idol. God is one who searches the heart and who knows whether all of this external service is being done as a mere formality or whether it is done out of love. And God requires love. He's always required that of His people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? That's a matter of the heart. And to walk in His ways, there's the external, and to love Him. And to love Him. And serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He requires that. Not merely keeping the law, not merely serving Him, He requires that we love Him. Is not this the first and the great commandment? When the young man came to Jesus and asked Him, what's the first and great commandment of the law? Jesus gave it to him immediately. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What does it mean to love God? What does that mean? Well, what does it mean to love? What is love? The chapter that we read says a lot about love, and it says, first of all, God is love. That's a striking statement. God is love. Upon that is based the whole theology that God is His attributes. God does not merely have power and wisdom and righteousness. God is power and wisdom and righteousness, and God is love. God is love. Love, according to Colossians 3:14, as we try to understand what that is, love is a bond of perfectness, a bond. And God is that within His own triune life. God is love. He manifests it there. He demonstrates it there. He is love within the Trinity. There is a bond that unites Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a holy bond of fellowship that unites them. They delight in each other. They enjoy each other's company. They seek each other's good. Their very life manifests love that is infinite. The Father begets the Son in His own image. He's giving of Himself as He begets His Son in His own image. That's an act of love, giving out of Himself. The Son turns around and He gives back to the Father as He reflects the perfections of the Father back to Him. He does so out of infinite love for the Father. He wants the Father to be glorified. And the Spirit completes the life of fellowship as the Spirit searches the deep things of the Father and proceeds as breath to the Son, carrying the message, "I love you," says the Father to the Son, and bearing that with all of the knowledge that He has of the Father, and then turning around and proceeding from the Son back to the Father with the words of love and the love of the Son for the Father, searching the deep recesses of the Son so that the Father knows, "My Son loves me," and the Son knows, "My Father loves me." The Spirit binds them together in that bond of love. God is love. And God's love outside of Himself comes into expression in Jesus Christ. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so," that is, God in this manner loved the world. This is how He loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. That's love. It's always giving. Giving of yourself. Giving of that which is precious to you. That is love. God loved the world. And this is the manner in which He demonstrated it. The manner of His love. He gave His Son. And the Father, Jesus came into the world then, and He demonstrated love for His Father and demonstrated love for His people as He was willing to give Himself to the death of the cross, give Himself even to the depths of hell out of the love that He had for His Father and the love that He has for His people. He gave of Himself. This is what love is then. It's first of all a bond that unites in perfect fellowship. It's a powerful bond, so powerful that the Song of Solomon will say, "Love is strong as death." As impossible as it is to break the power of death, you cannot break the power of love. And then, love in its activity is two who are in love seeking each other, delighting in each other, drawing close to each other, and enjoying fellowship. We read of two in the Old Testament who are set up as examples, David and Jonathan, that their souls were knit together in love. And Jonathan would give up not only his armor, he'd give up the kingdom for David. So much he loved him, he wanted David to have the kingdom. We're called to love God. We're called, therefore, to delight in Him. To delight in Him, the perfectly holy God who is worthy of all honor. To love Him is to seek Him, to seek to know Him, and to seek to enjoy Him as that holy God. The soul that loves God is never at rest. He is always uneasy until finally he is in the presence of God. He's always delighting in God and desiring to be in God's presence. Loving God means giving up of ourselves. Those who love God are willing to give up everything, all their possessions, their very lives. When God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, "Take thy son, thy only son whom thou lovest, perhaps the most precious thing to Abraham, take that son and offer him. And Abraham went the way to Mount Moriah, and he was willing to offer his son, to plunge the knife into Isaac. And God said from heaven, "Now I know that thou lovest me." It's a willingness to give up the most precious things, to give even of ourselves, and to make the whole of our life to be a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God out of love. God comes to those, comes to us with this admonition to love Him and to love the brother at the same time. We need this admonition, don't we? You recognize that. We need this admonition to love Him because we are prone to the very opposite. We're prone to hate God. Man was created in fellowship with God. Man was created to love God. But when man fell, he became a rebel, and now he's full of hatred against God. It's all he can do is hate Him. God is holy. Man is corrupt and vile. Man is a rebel against God, an enemy against Him. He would rather kill God than serve Him. He does not love Him. Besides, man only loves himself by nature. He has a corrupted, vile love for himself. And he cannot love God. And he cannot love the neighbor. Only those whom God has loved first can hear this commandment. I realize, of course, the commandment comes to all the world. Love God and serve God. Every man is under that obligation. But specifically now, this commandment comes to those whom God has loved. Whom God has loved first. Because God's love is a sovereign love. God's love is an electing love from all eternity. There's no beginning to this love. God's love is gracious. Without that powerful love of God, we cannot love. But the love of God takes hold of us and draws us powerfully and sovereignly unto Himself. God does that so that God can establish a true bond with us, a real bond of fellowship with those whom He loves. He fills us with His love by His Holy Spirit. And only then, with that love that's in our hearts and even overflowing out of our hearts, only then can we love God. And it's pitiful, really. It's abominable when that huge amount of love, that river of love flows to us and flows over in our hearts, that all that goes back to God is just a little trickle. Most of our life is spent involved in the things of this world. Only a little bit of our time is spent loving God, seeking Him, delighting in Him. But only those who have the love of God in their hearts are able to love God. To them, this commandment comes. We love God because He has loved us. And the commandment is, you love God, love also the brother. Who is the brother? That's an important question, of course, because we do not have the right to determine who is a brother. We do not have that right in our natural families. We cannot decide who our siblings are. And we cannot do that in our spiritual family either. God determines who are the brothers, our own brothers. God determines it by election. That's evident from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Who are the brethren beloved? They are the elect. That agrees with 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, that rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. They are elected by God. They are called out of this world unto Jesus Christ. Those are the brethren. In 1 John 3:16, in the previous chapter, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The brethren are those for whom Christ died. Those are the brothers. They've been adopted into the family of God. They have the life of Jesus Christ. They belong there, and therefore we call them fellow brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We are to love them. What does it mean to love the brother? Well, as such, loving the brother is not merely being nice to someone, putting a smile on your face and being nice. Too often in the church world, as soon as you say something critical about someone or some movement, right away you are accused of not being loving enough. That's not the sense of love in the Bible, just that you're nice and you smile at everyone, and so now you are a loving person. Sometimes love requires, in fact, that you say some very hard things, some very critical things about someone and to someone. Not to love means that you ignore their dangerous walk, that you say, I don't care that they're walking that way, even though it's to their spiritual detriment, even though it may be to their spiritual eternal destruction. I won't say anything to them. That's not love. Love is calling them out of sin. Love is sometimes admonishing and rebuking. That's love. Under certain circumstances, that's how love is manifested. Love is a matter of the will, isn't it? Love is a matter of a choice that you make, a determination. Love has nothing to do with how I feel about that person, whether I think that's a nice person or not, whether I'm attracted to that person, that person's character or personality. That's nothing to do with it. Love is a choice. We love someone because God says we have to. We love them for God's sake, because God has created that individual, because God commands us to love even the neighbor. But a brother is something special, because he's a part of the family of God, and he's been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ in righteousness and holiness and true knowledge. And it's a choice, therefore, to establish a bond of love with that person, to love him or her, because we see the work of God there. It may not be as brilliant and beautiful as we would want it to be, but neither is it as beautiful and brilliant in me. But we see it. We can see the work of Jesus Christ there, and we're attracted to that. And we love that person as a brother, as a fellow member of the family of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is that we show love to the brother by our deeds. We show that. We must, of course, show love to the neighbor, even if it's an unbelieving neighbor. Jesus made that abundantly plain. If He puts someone on our pathway, as He did with the parable of the Good Samaritan, we don't go and say, are you a believer, before we help him. We help him. That shows love. Undeserved or deserved doesn't matter. But we don't have to go around the world and look for people who are neighbors and go downtown and say, I need to find some people who need help here. If God puts them in our path, then we are to show love. But that's different for a believer, a fellow believer. We are to be looking for opportunities to show love. The Catechism says you've all been given gifts. We all have. And it's our obligation to use those gifts to the advantage and salvation of fellow believers. We have a calling to show love toward each other in the congregation. This is an obligation. Who can do this? Who will do this? Again, you and I will not do this by nature. The Catechism, the same one that says we're prone to hate God, says you are also prone to hate your neighbor. You get up in the morning and you're inclined to hate. Your first response when you come into company with a believer, a fellow believer, is not to love. We're prone to hate. Again, only someone whom God has loved, only someone whose heart has been filled with the love of God and who therefore is able to love someone else. That's the only one who can or will. A child of God who has known the love of God from experience, a powerful love that has changed us and made us able to love God. A child of God, therefore, who knows the seeking love of God, that God came looking for me. He didn't wait for me to come to Him. That's the kind of love we give to each other, that seeks to do good, that doesn't say, oh, well, we'll wait for them to ask, but we say, how can I help? I want to. The love of God that is undeserving, I don't deserve that love of God, and therefore I look for those in the congregation. I don't say, is he worthy of it? Is she worthy of it? The love of God towards me is not because I'm worthy, but that's the kind of love we show to each other. Doesn't matter if it's deserved or not. It's a forgiving love that forgives not once or twice a day. Imagine how many times God forgives out of love for us. And that's what we do with each other. Simply this, the more you experience the love of God, the more you will demonstrate that love to each other. But God gives us a test then. The test in the text is verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. It's easy to say that you love God, and there are many who say they do. But if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. And then he gives a reason for that, very practical reason. For he that loveth not his own brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The Spirit inspires John to put this into a question. He that loveth not his own brother whom he hath seen, how can he possibly, is the force of the original. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And the question is there for emphasis, and the question makes us stop for a moment and ponder this. Think about it. It's a rhetorical question. The answer isn't given, but the answer is obvious. That is to say, if you cannot love the brother that's right in front of you that you can see his needs, and you can see there are things you can do to show love. If you can't do that, then how can you love a God that you cannot see? You can't. It calls attention to the fact that this is really a very hard thing to love God. How do you love God? We know what it is to love people. But we're so dependent on physical sight. What attracts a young man and a young woman together? What's the first thing? It's that they can see each other. And then there's the touch, the ability to hold hands, the ability to give a hug. These are physical things. These are things that we associate with love, and we demonstrate love by giving physical gifts to each other and with a hug or a kiss and those kinds of things that indicate a certain affection. And then to be able to look into the face of someone that we love with all of the love that comes from our face and see it reflected back from that face, that's how we experience love. But how do we love God, who is Spirit? We cannot see, we cannot give anything to Him that really is a gift that indicates our love for Him. He doesn't need a single thing from us. It's difficult to love a God whom we cannot see. So we need this test. And the test is, if you cannot love the brother whom you can see, then do not say you love God. You do not. John is talking here. To whom is he speaking when he says something like this? And obviously it would refer to a hypocrite in the church, someone who makes a great noise about how he loves God and comes to church every week and he is faithful in everything that is required of him as a member of the church, but he does not have the love of the brother in his heart. And the word of God to him is, you are a liar. You are a fraud. You do not love God. But is that all? Does this have nothing to say to you and me? Surely it does. And let's be clear about this. This verse is not here so that I may now look around the congregation and say, well, I really wonder if that person loves God. I'm not so sure. That's not what that verse is here for. That verse is for me and for you to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. Are we loving the brother? That's the question we need to face. We can be guilty of this. We can be guilty of an external service, coming to church regularly and faithfully, sitting under the preaching of the gospel and agreeing with a Reformed doctrine, the Protestant Reformed doctrine that is proclaimed from this pulpit, standing fast for the doctrine, but that it's all in the head and it's not a living faith. That is, it's rather a dead kind of faith that is only affirming the doctrines and it doesn't affect the way we live. It's not out of a love for God. It's not out of a love for the church. A living religion, says James, is this: pure religion and undefiled. This is what it means to live what you believe, to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, show love, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. I need this test. We all need this test to examine ourselves. The love for the brother must be something demonstrated in our lives. It must not be spoken merely by the lips. John is pounding away at that theme, as does James. James the same. But you have it here in James, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He brings out a specific example of how love could be shown, and it isn't being shown. How dwelleth the love of God in him if he is unable to assist those who have need? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, this is a mark of what it means. This is a mark of being a disciple. As he separated the sheep from the goats, and he said to the goats, you've never done what my people have done. Visited those who were sick, visited those who were in prison, clothed those who were naked, given food to the hungry. You've never done that. This is what my people do. And that's not why they're going to heaven, because they did that, but this is what separates them. This is what distinguishes them. They love. They love the brethren. The point of the text is this then. You love God by loving the brother. This is how you demonstrate your love for God, by loving the brother. Fits with all the instruction of the Scriptures. The Scriptures command us, if you love God, keep His commandments. You love Him, keep His commandments. One of the most important commandments is to love the neighbor. If you do not love the neighbor, you're not keeping the commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments, you really do not love God. Very simply. Chapter 5, the very next verse after the text we consider, listen to that. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Right? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. And then, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, that is, you love God who begat you, loveth Him also that is begotten. If you've been begotten by God, you love Him who begat you, but you also love every single one whom God begat. Everyone. We're not allowed to pick and choose. And so the reassurance. There is a negative side to this, of course. And that is, if we do not love the brother, and that becomes manifest in our lives, and we can see that in our lives. We do not love. I can't see it in my heart. I'm not seeing it in my life. Then the text says you do not love God. And if you claim to love God, you are a liar. You have no right to be called the child of God. You don't fit in the family. You have no right to the table of God. You will come with malice and envy and hatred against the brother, or you will come pretending that you love everyone, but in your heart of hearts, you're covering up your hatred. You're covering it up. And you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. You will. Do you love your fellow believers? Can you see it in your life? This starts in the home, you know. The closest brother and sister you have is right in your own home. It's your wife. It's your husband. Do you demonstrate the love of God to your own spouse? That's something you can examine. All of us can examine in the next week. Do I demonstrate the love of God to my own husband, to my own wife? Children can examine themselves. Do I love my parents? With all that love involves now, that I seek their good, that I delight in their fellowship, that I give of myself, that I obey them. That shows love. We can examine ourselves. Go off to school, and we examine our lives there. Do we love? Do we love the teacher that God has given us? Do we love all the students in the classroom? Everyone. All the students in the school. Everyone. Even the ones maybe that haven't been very kind to us. Do we love them? We can examine that. It's not that hard. Do we love the poor? Do we love to bestow benevolence upon those and assist them in their difficulties? Do we love the aged saints? Have we visited any lately? Do we love? That gives assurance. When we can see love in our lives, that's the assurance that God loves us, you see. He doesn't love us again because we love. No, that's the wrong order. We love because He loved us. But you understand, we cannot do this by nature. We cannot love. And therefore, if you see in your life that there is genuine love, and that it's a love that includes all God's people, then that's only possible by the power of God's sovereign love. It's because His love has worked in us first. That has sovereignly changed us so that we are able to love, so that we are able also to put aside all enmity and hatred and to live in true love and peace. Thus understand, if you love the brother, then you have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. You do. Then you have experienced the unfathomable love. You know what love is, and you're able to live out of that and demonstrate love to each other. And that assures you that God loves you. That's the indication that He loves you, because you couldn't love without that. And then when you hear the call to come to the table of the Lord, then you know that He calls you there out of love for you. He calls you in love to come to His table. Come, therefore, after you have examined yourself in all the ways that are necessary to see sin, really the horrible sins, and then especially to see this sin. Do you see in your heart, do I see the hatred that's there? It's in every one of our hearts. If you're not seeing hatred in your heart, you haven't examined your heart sufficiently. It's there. Have you resolved, therefore, to root it out? To root out that hatred against the brother and all enmity, and to live in true love and peace? Come, having examined yourself, having that resolve, and then come and enjoy the blessedness of being one with the Church of Jesus Christ and being fed at the table of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. How we need the instruction and the admonitions of Thy word. We are prone to everything evil. Now we pray, Lord, write this word upon our hearts. And in the writing of that, we know it will have a powerful effect upon us. And it will change us, and it will make us to love as we must love, and to put aside every part of the hatred that is found in us naturally. So hear us and do what we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.